My guest today on Terry Clark and Friends is a friend for a long time now. I mean, I'm not sure that was the first time we met, but we met in Hawaii.
I believe so.
We were pastoring Kumalani Chapel.
Correct.
In Maui. Mark is now the pastor of Calvary South County.
Yeah.
And you've been here for quite a while.
About 17 years back from Hawaii.
And you were first pastoring at Ocean Hills.
Was pastoring there for 5 years.
Five
I came
years.
Back from Hawaii to pastor there for 5 years.
Uh-huh.
And then we planted this church after we had left Ocean Hills.
And you meet in one of my favorite funky places.
It is.
The Coach House, which is famous for having all the great artists
yes.
that come in. It's almost like a country saloon in a way with a stage and really state-of-the-art sound system and all of that kind of stuff. Let's go back a little ways and build a foundation
sure.
for what I'm really interested in is the pivotal conversations that my friends have had that brought them to where they are now, the place that they are with him
yeah.
and the walk they have with him, the relationship. One of the things that has hit me so strongly, and I've been in church just about all my life in one way or another, and mm-hmm. for over 40 years, Nancy and I have been mm-hmm. very busy in every kind of church and ministry opportunity and event that you can imagine. And it hit me many years ago, and it's continued to bear down on me, that there's an isolation in the system of the church, the way it's set up. There's an isolation that in some ways is almost impossible to bridge between the platform or the
certainly.
Sacred desk and the people sitting in the congregation.
Yeah.
And because of that, and this is why I finally agreed to do a radio program,
mm-hmm.
is that as a result of that, there's no connection with the real life
yeah.
conversations and changes and brick walls and U-turns and all of those things that we all go through.
Sure.
There's no example of that in many cases that the people can be encouraged by in their own
mm-hmm.
decisions and mm-hmm. movements and trying to follow the Lord, but many times they just put the leadership up
yes.
on a pedestal.
Yes.
And they never hear those kinds of stories. Some do, obviously, and you've bridged it so well. I'm
Thank
so
you.
Pleased when I get to go to Calvary, South County,
mm-hmm.
because it's so personal.
Mm.
And, of course, you've got an age group that really want
yes.
that, and they won't tolerate much else.
Yeah,
you know?
They've been around a little bit.
Been around.
Know, yeah.
But I know that there's been pivotal things that have happened in your life from the time that you were trained or
mm-hmm.
you grew up in your parents' home. So if you could build a glimpse of how that all transpired and how it changed as you began to really have conversations with the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. It was an easy cross for me. I never wanted to get into ministry for an elevated purpose of it. Of course,
yeah.
Pastor Chuck has so much influence in that. But working backwards from that, I also grew up in a church all my life in
mm-hmm.
Huntington Beach and Santa Ana. And my parents were divorced when I was 8 or 9. We were in Santa Ana then. My dad had been out of the house for some time. But the day he came in and he used these words, "Your mother and I have decided it's time for us to get divorced." I remember as an 8-year-old or 9, sitting in the chair and jumping up, and the chair went backwards and fell. And I said, "No, it's never time. It's never time for a divorce." And I ran down the hall into my room, jumped on my bed. And I don't know if it's audible or not, but I remember saying, "Not if you're real, Jesus," because I knew he was real. But
yeah.
I just, in my childlike faith, said, "Jesus, help our family now," or "help me now."
Wow.
That, outside of some wonderful experiences at camp before that and different things,
yeah.
that was my connecting point in crisis, of course, to where I both was a plea for help for my family, but also for myself.
Yes.
And I think that started an intimate walk with
well,
the
that's
Lord.
A pivotal
yeah.
act.
My sister responded differently. She was a couple years older, and
mm-hmm.
she went through a series of running away from home and all
yeah.
the challenges that came with her. But I actually clung more to Jesus than
yeah.
With a different understanding and a love and a sensitivity I felt from him. So I believe that was very foundational in carrying me through the years and then
Absolutely.
On into ministry. And the short order of that is in high school, they had an outreach program, still exists, great program. program called Young Life. Uh-huh. And I went to a couple of those, and they were at a different school. And then I asked the leadership if they could bring it to our school. And he goes, sure, it's going to be in your home. And suddenly I got involved rather quickly. When I graduated, they asked me to volunteer, which I did for a couple of years, and then became a youth pastor at age 21. And that led into youth and family and associate, and finally over to Hawaii to join Ricky Ryan for a year together. And then Pastor Chuck had asked him to take the Santa Barbara church, and I stayed to be the senior pastor. I never really had a desire to be a senior pastor. I always liked the support role, which I did for the first 12 years or so, but fell in love with the people there at Kumamani. Oh, yeah. And so it was just a wonderful journey. But I pastored at four churches, and each of them all uniquely different. But this church here, and it might be partly because it was a plant 13 years ago, this church, it seems to me, the body is very tender. There's no agendas.
Yeah.
And they simply want to come corporately to worship and to build up and to hear the teaching of God's word. That's what I wanted. I do. So it seems like an easy blend. Now, maybe that had to adjust over the first couple of years. And of course, people come and go, but it feels to me more like a big Bible study. Not a big Bible study, but a group setting.
Yeah.
And I also know because we meet there that we probably restrict people from coming at our location.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, how much do you think the environment or the setting influences that feel of what you described in the common church-going people? I mean, that environment that you described in glowing thanks to God the group and the fellowship that's there and the reason for being there and all that, which is outstanding. And right out of scripture, a lot of people today, they wouldn't feel comfortable there because they can't hide.
Yeah, it's very true. The makeup of where people sit and stuff, it's more like a luau kind of a lineup, those long tables. And, you know, initially we tried that. We moved the tables and put the chairs in more of a traditional setting. There's still the same chairs there, but they go, no, this is not right.
It's not.
I think we did that a couple of weeks and said, no, I've only heard once or twice that people would be uncomfortable to come there because they're from a traditional background. Mm-hmm. And it's not the most comfortable, but for an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, it's fine. But we encourage people to bring their own folding chairs, and a few of them do. And I think the other reason is there's a big bar in the back. We cover it up with a tarp. I always thought to myself when we were first starting to get a sign, because I'd watch every Sunday morning as we were setting up, and a former alcoholic, or as he describes himself, always an alcoholic, but recovering, been through the whole AA thing, but really attributes it to the Lord, you know, his healing 30 some years. He would be the one to walk back there and hang up the tarp at the bar. And I got so blessed by watching that every Sunday. So I said, you know, Bill, we ought to put a big sign up there when you're done that just says Calvary covers it all. That's Bill Lawrence. You did their daughter's funeral, Bill and Joy, years ago. And so I was so blessed to watch that, and to really think that Jesus meets us anywhere.
That's right.
And congregations can meet anywhere. So we always say we pick up a few beer cans and step over a few bodies and we get ready for church. And I've really come to love it. And of course, you know, Kumalani meets in a converted golf cart barn in a beautiful place, open air. So
that's right.
I was a little more used to that. In 1988, I was in Ethiopia just a couple years after the We Are the World season and the crisis over there. So we were doing some famine relief with World Vision and traveling all over the country. And you're driving along in a Land Cruiser for miles at night. He goes, oh, you see that tree? And one lone tree out in the middle of Africa. Yeah. And he goes, that's our church. And I said, really? And he goes, yeah, we gather there. And it was just out in the middle of nowhere. And I said, if you can have church there, then I don't want to hear any complaints about whatever God provides. And I've always stuck that in my mind, too.
That's good.
Yeah. And the people are just great. Like many churches, we get there with a crew an hour or so earlier. And that's church, too. Ricky Ryan always taught me that. That's when the service begins at 8:15 when we're setting up, not at 10 o'clock.
Are the church.
It is, and it's a joy to...
And you're leading the way
for
everybody to have that lesson played out.
It's probably a big part of it, too, Terry, because they know they have something to participate with, and they're not just sitting in the congregation. And even if they don't have the hospitality or setup or breakdown or whatever, there's ministry that happens even in the middle of the service, as we have an extended greeting time, which is, you know, not commonly seen. But I used to fight against that a little bit with the clock. And I said, someone said, let it happen.
Right.
And it's been, again, a part of the church.
Yeah.
They're doing what we're singing about and teaching about.
Right.
I don't want to push the speed up button on that.
Yeah, down through the years, we've been privileged to be invited to either dedicate a church or in the startup stages where, you know, you're the mobile church meeting in a school auditorium or something. And it was always a little sad when they got their own building.
True, isn't it?
Because all of that kind of servanthood leading the way in service to the Lord, doing whatever you can for the body in the Lord's behalf, it's almost a loss.
It is.
Especially down through the years as my picture of the system being really the physics of it are the strongest barriers to people really knowing God, which is the point.
Right.
Really knowing intimately and walking with him intimately and depending on him and trusting, learning to trust him rather than the subliminal dependence on your own feelings and thoughts. And all of that stuff seems to not be challenged in the systematic physics of a lecture hall or a theater setting. And people can preserve their sense of isolation.
It's almost formatted to that happening.
Yeah.
You have to work.
And it's almost designed to do that.
Yeah. It's a blessing to watch when people get it. I think from a ministry standpoint as a shepherd, you know, on the protective side of me, I want to guard people from falling into those kind of traps myself first. But also when you see a lot of the anxiety of Christians now, of the world, but anxieties in studying John 14 here in the last few weeks. And you know that he can absolutely stand in that place and exchange that. The picture of just going to church and walking away unchanged, or in a relationship with Christ and walking away unchanged, something's broken.
Yeah, something is definitely broken.
Yeah.
And almost on purpose.
And
as you said, it's almost designed and programmed that way. And that really has been a burden. And I've had many discussions and tears about the state of the church as a result of that. But it's another cycle of how people are. You know, I've read the book and it's over and over and over again. What seems to be the real tragedy is that the leaders think in terms of preserving the isolation rather than bridging it. And I think they have band-aids that they put on it many times. But when I started understanding what true worship, genuine worship was about by hearing it from Jesus and watching his life and seeing everything that defined what he meant when he said God is seeking genuine worshipers, then I began to realize that the Holy Spirit is able to bridge it. It's his desire. And even though people aren't used to it, and they're not thinking in those terms.
Yeah.
I can go to the piano, and if that feels locked up, then all I have to say is this is a family meeting. And though you're there and I'm here, and I would rather be there sitting among you as the picture goes, where Jesus said, if two or three are gathered in everything that I am in them and to them, as we gather around him as his body parts, then that's when he rises and feeds his flock on the multiplicity of who he is and the individual impartation that he's done of his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And just a little short explanation of that that calls that to the front and says, that's why we're here. And I'm only here, Nancy and I are only here to join you in gathering around the head, our Savior. And we need the nutrition that he wants to give. And right now, that's what we're all going to do. And if you agree, you just join in.
Yeah, and it can't be manufactured,
of course. No, it cannot.
Being involved in ministry with multiple services, it's always a challenge. But I've heard it taught, and I believe this, I don't have the option. Oh, the old joke in my family was, if there's going to be a crisis, it's going to be on Saturday night, right?
Yeah,
the night before church. But I, without ever approaching either the pulpit or worship or even walking in the doors on a Sunday morning, there is a checkpoint that I have to say, okay, now you're not putting on a pastor's face. You know, you're going to be very real and transparent. what you just dealt with was serious, a loss of life or, you know, whatever it might be. You've got to also communicate that to the people.
Yes.
But there's not a switch that you flip, but there is a request that you make to the Lord.
Yes.
And usually to me, it's just giving that over in prayer before the service and then encouraging the congregation to do the same. So you have both a reality and a responsibility to deal with that. But I always say, but that's exactly why we have Jesus. Here's an opportunity to exercise as it's happening with a congregation. Hey, you're hurting, I'm hurting. Let's stop right now and pray for those families. Or let's draw our strength from what we've studied about for years and let's make it applicable now.
Absolutely.
I think that goes back to more of what you were mentioning earlier. And both seasoned Christians and certainly the opportunity for new Christians to experience it, and that is to embrace that and learn that as it's happening. I also think we're guilty in the church of almost creating these turnkey ready churches, you know, almost as if they're for sale. And a young guy coming through Bible college or looking to be called minister, well, the prototype is a big this and you need this. And there are for sale. I mean, you can buy the kit and you can loan the team out from a church and you can do it a lot of times mechanically.
Yeah.
And then when the realities of it settle in and go, what was it built on? Flesh or mechanics or the spirit.
If you don't know, then
that's a bad setup.
Pretty bad sign.
Yeah, it really is. The running theme when I was going to Bible college, you know, the guys would come out of seminary and they try for a couple of years and sell insurance for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of sad for some of the guys that are starting out and some of the couples that start out, because it's got its challenges. But like anything, when you let the Holy Spirit just lead it with all the organization and the planning that we need to do, it's a wonderful combination that I think is how we were created.
Yes.
You know, you mentioned earlier, Jesus certainly modeled that and time alone with the Father, and I'm leaving, but the Father will send the Spirit, and more things are going to happen as a result. And so there's no guessing game on that. I just need to line up to it.
Yeah. It's interesting that you point at the switch turning the pastor's face, and then in almost the same paragraph, you talk about the seminary, which is the training. I've always felt like the more training, I don't know if it's quantity, but it's the more immersed a pastor has been in the seminary training, the more he is separate from the people.
Sadly, I've seen that
and
as well.
And you can watch them turn the switch.
Yeah.
That is a seduction.
It is.
It's a trap.
Power. Yeah.
And you start to wonder, what is that for? It's for the flesh.
Yeah.
It's for the petting or the massaging of the ego.
Ego.
Who doesn't get addicted to that if you play that game for very long?
Yeah, and they have their reward in full, as we know, right here. And when it's gone, it's gone. But it's part of that setup, again, that people are looking to, if I follow the rules and I go to school and seminary and then I'll be placed. Yeah. I actually had my education interrupted when we were called to Maui. I was going to Bible college and enjoying it, but I also believe in lifelong education, you know, as well. But I often thank the Lord for interrupting, because the education of walking by the Spirit and constantly growing. Of course, we live in a society now where you can do so much at home or online, constantly feeding yourself and growing and tools. But the fight for many, we're always fighting against that as the church grows or the church becomes cool or, you know, whatever the latest thing is, then you watch them rise and fall so quick. And it's very tragic. And there's a laundry list of those stories to tell, I suppose. But something about simplicity, walking, you know, with the Lord and always being able to rely on that. Years ago, I think it was John Maxwell that told the story, but I think it was in the height of the Promise Keeper movement. Bill McCartney was at a board meeting and they were sharing, 10, 12 people on the board. And one pastor broke down in tears and he said, I was just overwhelmed with ministry that I came out of a board meeting and it was just brutal. And I think he was in Georgia and he's driving home and pouring down rain and he got so overwhelmed he had to pull the car over because he was weeping so much he couldn't see. He prayed and asked the Lord just to take this load. And he would physically struggle with it. And he said, suddenly in the car, I felt the peace of Christ just descend and fall upon me.
Wow.
And just wash me to be able to regroup and head home. And he goes, I've never had that experience before. And I was so thankful. So that was his sharing. Wow. And as the next person starts to share, Bill McCartney leans over to him after he had shared. And he said, would you pray for that peace for me? Mm-hmm. You know, or I could use that right now.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's what the body can do.
That's exactly right.
God's done for me, and I can share that. Yeah, I'll put my hands on you. I'll pray for you from a nation away. And I would rather see pastors and ministers of all type find that real connecting relationship rather than what's the latest book or the trick and the help. And
well, for the first 3 centuries of the church,
yeah,
this setting was church.
Yes.
But it was clinging to one another and bearing one another's burdens and feeding on the teaching of the apostles and the Torah as well, and making that all a continuous thing.
Yeah.
But then it started breaking down in even the second century when people started discarding that old Jewish God that was so mean, and devising their own idea of the church replacing the Jew, the chosen people. And then in the 4th century, Constantine, bless his heart, has this epiphany and decides to be a Christian nation and gives the church their first property.
Right.
And what a boondoggle that was. I mean, and you trace everything right back to then, and we had what was called a Reformation, but it didn't finish the job evidently, because we're still
reforming.
We're still property owners.
Yes. Yeah.
And of course, in the ancient world, you were called a gentleman of influence just because you owned property.
It does something to the mindset, doesn't it?
It sure does.
And I, for a while, I purposely was getting this email. It got too depressing, so I canceled it. But it was from a realtor.
Yeah.
And he would send church properties for sale. And you go, oh, there's a great deal. Some in the Inland Empire, some in, you know, out of our Southern California area. But you go, yeah, there's some good stories that they'd outgrown it or something that was good. But the majority of them were defaults.
Right.
And I thought to myself, it sets up a false security that if I get enough members or I get enough offering coming in.
And a false stewardship.
It does, basically. Because there's something nerve-wracking and absolutely refreshing about knowing that I could be out of a church building next week for me. We have no written contract. It's a wonderful working relationship, but someone decides, hey, we don't want you here anymore. You're gone.
That's right.
And the flesh side of me says, have a backup plan, you know?
Right.
To start calling people and all that.
But there is a God.
Exactly. And he's done it well for not just our 13 years, but many other churches.
He seems to know what he's doing.
And he's done it through powerful ministries that need multiple buildings and campuses, and not speak against that. But who is going to be the reminder outside of the Holy Spirit that is all just temporary and they can change? It can burn. It can have an effect on us as believers to shift us. And so daily bread, the prayer continues.
That's right.
To give it to us daily.
And it seems like the game really is a game of distraction.
It is.
From that one thing, our abiding in the Lord. I mean, in fact, in John, Jesus says, it's good that I go away.
Yeah. You'd be happy for me.
If I didn't, the counselor wouldn't come.
Yes.
And he will come because I will send him to you.
Yes.
And then he goes on and he says, I'm telling you all this so that you can have a peace in me. You can have peace in me.
Yeah, in him.
And you just need to I think we need moments of meditation where you just say, okay, everybody, just jump in that and stew in it for a minute with the Holy Spirit. Let him show you. I mean, the Holy Spirit is gaga over Jesus. He knows everything about Jesus. He's one with Jesus as Jesus wants us to be one with him, and is the one. He's the worship leader that's drawing us to that oneness, that integration into Jesus, and to be in him. I mean, John 17 is so clear when he prays out loud for the apostles' sake. He's saying these things out loud to describe what he expects to be the result of the sacrifice that he makes. And then when he made it, he sent the Holy Spirit to finish the work, to deliver.
Completed in the church.
Everything that he bought. And the pivot point or the threshold for that is whether you want to. If you want to be my disciple, we just don't understand that business model, that management philosophy.
We can't really grasp it
until we step off into the deep end, as the prophet was told to do, you know, as the angel brought him along, then first ankle deep, then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then he got to the part where you can't even swim across this. Jump off in there. And then you find out who God really is.
And the choices we present are fragmented many times. If you come to this retreat or this special service, then you can have your experience with the Holy Spirit. As Swindoll wrote in one of his books, he was quoting someone that it was called, "I'd like $5 worth of God, please." enough to transform me. But just enough. And
just
I'd like
to
it
carry in
the,
my wallet.
I like it in the paper sack to go, I think is how they said. And we have that mentality. I'll come. I'll pay my tithes. I'll show up to church a couple times a month. And he's saying, you can have that, or you can jump off the deep end. And it's unlimited. You know, it's absolutely unlimited. So again, I'm not ripping on the different ministries, but I think I've been guilty of it myself. You know, we create events and they have to happen, but I don't view church Sunday morning as an event so much anymore.
Right.
I view it as I'm going to be with my family and I'm going to starting.
That's wonderful. It's so appropriate to have that view rather than try to be the best Sunday morning show in town. I mean, some people are called to that, evidently, and bless them or give them more power to do that. But I'm concerned with the body because I've connected with this jumping off the deep end. The commission God has given us is to go out of ourselves and work with him to make disciples, not churchgoers, not givers, but
true
disciples. And that means you look like Jesus, you must be a disciple. You're acting like Jesus. You're taking on his disposition and you're walking in his steps. And the words of that commission in Matthew 28, Mark is abbreviated, but in Matthew it's Hebrew to the Hebrews. I was doing a personal study in Matthew and I got to that. And I have a friend who, as an adult, he found out he was a Jew. Then he and his wife became Torah students as a result. And he's one of my Tuesday morning guys who meet when we're in town because we're all on the road a lot. And I went, wait a minute, I'm not going to do any more commentary on this. Even go, I don't even know what a Jewish Jesus would mean.
That's right.
When he said go, and I don't know what these Jewish guys would hear him saying with their background of being Jews. So I carried that to Tuesday morning. I said, all right, I can't go any further on this, and I need to know. What do you think? You're studying these things and getting insight into Jewish way of thinking. I mean, it puts the freckles on Jesus' face. Anyway, it makes it all very personal and active and confrontive. And I said, I need to know what he was saying and what they heard him saying. And he just immediately went to Hebrews and said, okay, well, here's what they would think. Remember the repetition of the sacrifice of the sin offering. It's taken outside the city gates where it's disposed of there. And then it says in Hebrews, so now we go outside the gates. And immediately I knew
it clicked.
Outside of your stinking self, your ruined city that's broken down, go outside the city gates to the sin offering, the Lamb of God. And he's saying, come out of yourself. His normal way of saying that was, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. But this was his disciples. He was saying from their position what he wanted them to do. Go out to me, out of yourself, out of who you are, into who I am in you, and you in me, and then we will make disciples by immersing them in everything that I am. And then training them to apply it.
That's beautiful.
Go, make, immerse, teach. And I love number five. And remember. And teach is a big stickler, too, because we've got weird ideas about what teach means.
That's really true.
In religion, you're not a teacher if you're a lecturer. If you're a public speaker, you're not teaching. You're assuming people are getting the idea. But any classical teacher knows that there has to be lab for there to be teaching going on. And it's not happening in the environment that we were describing, in contrast to what you're feeling now that you're going to be with the family, mm-hmm. around mm-hmm. the head of the family, mm-hmm. to hear him and to converse with him and to hear what his instructions are for this day. And,
yeah.
and that must happen daily so that the real teacher, the counselor,
yes.
can teach.
It really is a daily event. And it's interesting because there's so many cliches that we've come up with through the years, but, you know, the more is caught than taught, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
Obviously, there's some truth to that, but it's finding that authenticity of saying, this is Jesus, these are his words, this is how he taught, this is how he modeled. It starts by washing feet and all those different events and activities of his ministry that are recorded. Eventually, that should just ease out of my daily life if I'm a true disciple.
Mm-hmm.
It should be natural.
Yes.
One of my struggles always, and I think I'm learning to let it go more, but sometimes I want to illustrate something that happened.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example. I'm at Lowe's mm-hmm. yesterday, day before, and I'd spent 12 hours with my granddaughter, Ruby, the day before, and wrestling and playing. And
so you were in recovery.
I was in recovery. And I noticed my lower back. I've always had a strong back. I still do. I've been very fortunate. But I could just feel that you worked this a little bit, taking her in and out of the car seat. You know, they have a lower car. Yeah. And so I was just kind of stretching out. And later that day, I went over to Lowe's. And as I'm parking, this lady's pulling up with a cart from the garden section. She's got this huge bag of fertilizer.
Uh-oh.
And she's got her trunk open. I said, can I put that in your trunk for you? And she goes, oh, that would be so nice of you. And she goes, it's very heavy. And I recognize that I bought that fertilizer before. And I go, oh, you know, I'm thinking, no one's out here helping you. You're not going to do it. And I lifted it and I was fine, but I could say, oh, yeah, your back's there, and put it in. I wanted to work that into a part of the sermon and work it in, but it was appropriate. And I shied away from it because it felt like me not bragging, but I didn't want it to be about me. And I've lessened on that now, partly because my congregation knows me.
Yeah, yeah.
So they don't think, oh, he's trying to up us one, or, you know, show off, or whatever term use. And the reason I mention it is that I'm modeling and teaching, hopefully, the practical ways that Jesus would do. But it's not that hard to figure out.
Right.
And I close many times our Sunday times by praying over the congregation that God would present opportunities, that we wouldn't miss them, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and allow us to serve in kindness and love and in actual words and salvation and witness, whatever it might be. Well, they're all around us.
That's right.
And in this crazy world, people are actually looking to engage. I guarantee you, when I walk down on the beach trail, if I'm fully aware, fully in the spirit, mm-hmm. want to be, I can engage. And I know part of this is personality. It's a little easier for me, not just as a pastor, but my makeup. But I know that I can engage with several people on the pier if I just lean over and watch them surf it as they're doing it and say, what a beautiful day. We can go into conversation. It's not that hard. So there are many different points and levels. And that's all that Jesus, outside of his specific teaching time, the rest of his time was living with those guys and doing the real life stuff that said we're real and we can encourage and love and minister. Mm-hmm. It wasn't 24-hour seminary time.
No.
And that was very much on purpose. So
very much so.
You walk away from that, not just an act of kindness, but you walk away from something like that and say, okay, if I was one little sprinkle for that lady, and then she's going to Starbucks next, and Terry's sitting in there, and he's mm-hmm. going to have a conversation, and then, you know, somewhere down the line, someone else, that's no responsibility on me. A wonderful free-flowing of ministry. And in the Jewish cultural setting that you were referring to easier, there is a lot of challenges that you and I won't completely relate to,
mm-hmm.
but they are challenges. Mm-hmm. And so whatever is challenging to me, Peter worked through it, you know, and each of the apostles did. And
the hard way, Peter.
Yeah.
Peter had to do everything the hard way.
Yes.
I relate to that.
I'm so glad he's there. I'm so glad he's there screaming out like, but to me, it's not that it's a 24-hour faith. Of course it is, but you can literally walk out this door and say, what do you have for me today, God?
Exactly.
You know, I know I'm going up to see a friend in the hospital in Sacramento, mm-hmm. but I'll stop on the way and I'll be reminded to pray for the firefighters as I go by that. And I'll be this and that, but what else do you have for me? And I think the more God hears that kind of prayer, he says, oh, come back to the deep end, Mark. You know, look behind door number three here.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you thought it was about driving on the 99, but I had something else in store. And I love that part, the adventurous part of the faith.
I love it. In fact, I'm convinced that since God is God and the Shema is true, mm-hmm. In fact, the rabbis will say that it's not a statement of monotheism.
Right.
It's a statement of he is the only existence. Question. He made everything. You see how it works and how it doesn't work.
Yeah.
Like that Job passage, he raises up nations and he destroys them. He'll expand them and he'll abandon them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all that stuff, God is God.
Mm-hmm.
Since he's God, this day was designed by him and the continuity of that. And I'm getting better at paying attention. And so it's just blowing my mind every day, more so every day, that everything is in sequence.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is orchestrated. Everything is designed actually for me.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
It's all working together by his design to just blow my socks off.
Yeah.
And in the midst of my excitement about that, he's designed special challenges.
Yeah.
And I put one and one equals two together and realized that before I opened my eyes in the morning, he's waiting by my bed with these hands full of his graces, the tools that he knows I'm going to need for what he designed in my day.
Yes.
And I don't think that through. I don't examine that. And here's where the childlikeness comes in. A child just goes, thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And you put them in your pouch and you're ready to take whatever is appropriate out. And it's all provided. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. And I've taken that to the bank.
Yeah, I believe that. From the smallest way to great decisions, you know.
Yeah.
In it.
In very tiny things. And they're just as exciting as the big deal because it's not for me to be a genius.
No, no.
It's for me to get the job done. And the
move on,
done.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
How does that translate for you into relationships?
Mm.
In the sense that we're seeking God, we're growing in our faith, we're wanting this intimacy and this communication that you just described there, that I can ask him anything and help direction. But if another relationship in a project or in a marriage or in a family or in a church isn't, I don't want to say at that level, but isn't experiencing that same part of their faith, is that a frustration to you, or is it because of what God's doing in your life? Do you have a little more patience with outside relationship, or can you talk to that point a
little
bit?
Well, I can, because it seems to be on the table quite a bit, because there's some deep things that the Lord has uncovered and continue to do, especially since we've been daily together doing this big gulp of the word and prayer. And basically, the Lord's thumping me in the forehead every morning. And it's in those areas where the unintentional but the programmed roots of my reaction to things and my perception of things had been probably pretty much all my life, maybe, adversarial. And so I'm challenged by those things that don't fit the model that I want it to. And that's related in that relationships have really bugged me. Because there's some people that just don't seem to see that we're integrated, that relationships are basically a sacred stewardship, a real gift of responsibility. And the more I read the Lord's heart in his book, I realize that we really are connected. Everybody, all humans are connected because he meant for us and he means for us to become, those who will, part of his physical body. Functioning in full and with no problem with the relational aspects of the other body parts. And I don't know if I'm answering, because I don't know if I'm able to say that I'm over that.
It's very just honest and transparent, because you're probably not, and I'm certainly not, you know.
Yeah. Our conscious personality is just the tip of something enormous that we can't even touch. We can't touch it. He can, if we will follow him as he does it. He will take us through thresholds every day into, not freedom, but into him, into transformation and renewal of our minds. It's interesting to have to articulate this, because I don't get to talk about it very much with people, but that's really what's going going on with everybody.
It is.
Whether they're accepting it and sticking with the program is really the issue. Because if you take issue with a relationship and you isolate, and
which is a common response,
position, and you know, it's very clear that Christians are the most critical people in the world, because you've got this sense of right and wrong. And that makes us weapons in the hands of the enemy of people's soul, because we can slander and we can hurt the people, and it seems like it's usually people in our own family.
Yeah.
But then in the church, it's a family, so you can have factions in 10 seconds. You can have a war that starts.
Oh my goodness, it can change so quickly.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
And it's so ridiculous looking at it from outside it in somebody else.
When you see it
but
on
then,
the screen, yeah.
The Lord taps you on that little button that you didn't know was there, but was just an automatic switch. And the Lord would remind me of that in these episodes of digging in that thing, because he said, okay, Terry, remember, it's a mountain, and we've got layers after layers of this. We're never going to finish this in this life.
That's exactly it.
I'm going to finish it, but you sticking with the program of coming through those thresholds every time I call you is the issue.
It is, and I think in relationships, you're prone to say, well, I always start with the foundation of the verse, as much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men.
Yeah.
So I can abuse that verse really easily. I tried to reach out, I tried to get, that's
right.
Or I can say, as much as it's up to me, okay, Holy Spirit, what's up to me today? In this relationship or these multiple relationships. So it can be as generic as the freeway experience. I was coming to get on our on-ramp. They've got two lanes going on under construction. One lane's blocked. So about 3/4 of a mile, you have to be in that right lane.
Yeah,
you've seen it. And it's been going on for months. So I think I'm prepared now that as soon as I come down my hill, I get in that right lane and I stay there. Then I watch the game. People that aren't going to let people in, people are going to, last minute. They're started with originally, I think, 10 cones, and now they're down to 3. They're all mowed down, and I could see a person wanting to merge today. It was very easy, and casual. I'm going to meet with my buddy Terry. I'm in no stress. Very easy to let him in. But if I'm 5 minutes late somewhere, it's going to be a different story. That's the part that Jesus wants to work on me, that 5 minute
That's
late
right.
part. And to say, Mark, this is up to you, as much as this is up to you. And the other part I've abused so much is when there's an interruption in a relationship. And go take care of that before communion. Again, it's as much as it's up to you, because sometimes the other person won't. And I was recently dealing with a follow-up on a person, and 3 or 4 times that I've met with them, oh, we're good, everything's good. And then you hear something later, over a decade. And that's where God gave me peace, where he said, okay, as much as up to you, you've done it, that's probably not going to change. Or if I change it, I'll let you know. And I have a tremendous peace. I also know the side that says, okay, legalistically, I've done it. Tough, So, as you said, it can be intimate with a spouse, to a family member, to the church, to the world. And I always think that the stress of that, or the struggle with that, is a wonderful opportunity display of the Holy Spirit saying, want to play today, Mark? Want to ride with me, or you want to ride solo? And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Not for the stress of the issues, but the opportunity of, Jesus, you work in here too. You'll help me find my car keys, and you'll help in this relationship.
And it's tough, because we don't see the continuity of God working in both parties. And we don't see that we are the one that should be pained by it.
We
are thinking from the side of going, they're not understanding this. Well, that's not the issue. If you're feeling displaced and insulted, it's your problem.
Yeah.
And he had to keep poking that one until I realized, even with a spouse, you have this progression over the years that you don't remember teaching her to handle things that way in the early days of your marriage. And now it's all wrong in your eyes, and it's hurting your feelings. Well, how about her feelings when you dealt with her that way?
That's right. Yeah.
And now she's not thinking of reciprocation. It's just coming back at you.
That's right.
And I'm going, What is it in me? Where is that block? Where is that brick wall?
Yeah, and I think it's a general wall because it affects so many, not just relationships, but so much. I always would come back to the part where I say, well, God, I'm giving it to you. I'll do what you say, but I honestly don't understand how to handle this.
Yeah,
I think I've done it biblically. I think I've done it with a good attitude. And that's usually when they say, okay, you know, back off. I'm working with multiple parties here.
Yeah,
God is in charge of each individual life.
That's right.
And so as he's working on you and I, he's working on spouses and families and friends and connections.
That's right.
And that's I guess you could shift to almost a spiritual pride real quick there and say, oh, you know, that's up to you and them, God. You know, and I don't want to do that.
Yeah, we can't discard each other.
No.
And Jesus makes that very clear. Mm-hmm. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never.
Yeah.
And I'm so ready to slander him by my insulted attitude toward
another
somebody that didn't mean to insult me. They were just the messenger that opened that little jar of ruined preserves. So if you see a brother that has sinned, but a sin not unto death, pray, and I will give life and light to them. That's a lovely promise.
It's powerful, isn't it?
That's barrier breaking right there. I can't discard you. My responsibility is to pray, Father, I know you have light. You have life to give. Can I be a part of that? Can I be a messenger of that? If not, then bring it through somebody else.
Yes.
Just please solve this, whatever it is that's in their heart, which is an indication that the enemy has built something very strong inside of their thinking and their heart that they're seduced by. So rebuke the evil one.
And he's able.
Break his hold on my brother or my sister. And man, if we could just turn that switch on instead of the natural adversarial one, we can know that it's right as we talk about it here this minute, but practicing it.
Practicing is another thing.
Is the lab, isn't it?
It really is. And it's the, do I have the confidence that it's true? Well, theologically, I can make my statement
right
and say yes, but and sometimes they are just those, as he thumps our chest or taps our shoulders and says, you stop and pray, or you pray as you're driving. I'm ready to listen and engage this. Do you want to be a part of it? And boy, that's needed now more than ever.
Absolutely.
I'm sure many people have said that through the seasons, but when you're going from, you're having terms of compassion fatigue and terrorism fatigue now, and people are just it goes from a few months to every week to every couple days.
Yes.
We've got to be standing guard in prayer.
Yes, that's true.
And engaging that way.
Well, the Lord has given you a Nancy, too, and a beautiful family. And you've gone through a lot of challenges watching your family, the challenges that come in physical form. I know that in those crises, like when you ran to your room and really did what's pivotal in our life, when we desperately cry out to God to help, just help, intervene, please.
Yes.
And there's, in that moment, no other source of help or rescue.
Right.
That's probably been a daily thing almost.
Certainly.
For you guys. And can you disclose some of the inside of that?
Yeah, it's a great conversation. They were diagnosed, or they contracted what are commonly called smart bugs.
Yeah.
Three, and this is my wife, my son, and my daughter that are in the home with me. My older two daughters are outside of the home, which these smart bugs then put them into the chronic fatigue syndrome, where their adrenal glands don't produce properly, and they're fatigued and pretty much in bed 80% of the day. So 20-year-old, a 23-year-old, and Nancy. So you go through the journey of that, choosing your doctors, and first thinking it's just going to be done in 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks. It'll run its course, to actually getting it diagnosed properly, which we finally did with the infectious disease doctor. But every part of the social and physical structure, and I'm certain the spiritual structure, is suddenly on the mat ready to wrestle with you as you're seeking God to do the right thing for their protection and care and health and healing. And I do believe it really needs to be a healing, from the Lord, of course, as we pray for, however he wants to do that and who he wants to use for that. We're continuing to seek wisdom, on that. But the reality is it is what it is, and it just stops life. You know, it confines them to where they can't really go out and interact. And it's hard to watch, both from a husband to a spouse, but also in this unique setting to adult children, and that I can be in a caretaking mode to provide the shopping, the you know, the driving, the, you know, whatever's needed, the house, domestic parts, because of my schedule is flexible, and a very understanding church that loves and prays for them. But there's no time frame on it. It's not, you know, in a year this will be done. So it's a faith walk in that sense. The difficult part for me is I can't enter into, I've had them describe that this is like an achy flu all the time, and it's a complete exhaustion. I've seen them actually come down the stairs and have to stop and sit on the steps, you know, to go. The perhaps benefit of all three of them having it, they understand each other.
Yes.
Where I wouldn't be able to get that same insight, even though they've communicated it to me. So there's a lot to be thankful for, the house that God's provided and some of those items. But the rest of it is, I think I'd shared with you once, Terry, that, you know, as I call out to the Lord, and I don't do the why so much, but I just say, you know, I'm praying. And every now and then, if my attitude might shift or something, I'll feel a little tap on my shoulder saying, did you think I forgot your address? You know? And I said, no, I know you know, but I'm not seeing what I would like to see. So yeah. Don't know completely what he's doing. They're all believers, and they're as sweet as can be. But it's, I think one of my lessons is I'm not trying to explain it to people as much.
Yeah.
You know, where I thought that was my role before.
Right.
Certainly clarify it and talk to people and that are asking. But as the time goes on, you know, it's, oh, well, how's your family? I said, well, there's no change. So that's adjusted some of my ministry, and that's okay. That's what it is. It's a series of adjustments. But I'm able to teach two or three times a week. I'm able to, to do some other local ministries and a couple of out-of-state ministries. And so that part is just saying, following you, God, you know, in that.
Yeah.
I do believe that they'll find healing and strength. The other big issue for me was saying, oh, God, they're, you know, they're 20 and 23, the kids are, and there's so much that they're missing out on, and Nancy loves life and travel, and same thing comes back, you know, I know that. And I'm more coming to the grips where I don't need to know the answer, I just need to serve, you know, and to be in good communication with God, and protect them and guard them, but also allow whatever he wants to do in their lives independent of me. And
boy,
that's a little mystery.
We were approaching this subject and describing the scenario in terms of a relationship. And we all have it. I mean, we get the bad rap, usually, the men do, but women have it just as bad as we do. It's just an instinct of giving the quick fix answers to things, but in the face of reality of it not yielding to that, it's not appropriate or fruitful to keep holding on to it either. You know, you've got to let go of that.
Very true. And I've got, I realize one of my roles in this season is to act as a buffer and a protector, because I've got a pile of books and chicken soup recipes and radio programs I need to hear, and articles on the net, and they're all well-meaning people and gracious.
Yeah,
but I
right.
look through them and I say, I have stuff, honey, if you ever want to read it, but I'm not giving it to you. You know, until you say it, she thanks me for that. That's part of that fix it. You know, we can fix this. And I think the other hard part is when it's not you, you know, you empathize and you know, you, of course, I'd love to take their place in for a season for them to get a break or anything, but those are all God's choices, or under God's direction. And Nancy's dad had passed away last year, but I remember one of his concerns was, well, Mark, what if something happens to you? And my response to him is in his failing health was, God knows that, Don, and we're not going to worry about that. You know, He's not leading us through this for failure, so we'll see. And he was at peace with that, too, and, of course, a worried dad for his daughter and grandkids. But that's probably a big lesson I've really tried to learn, is not to think too far ahead on this. You know, I mean, if there's a new plan or a program, let's go aggressively, you know, pursue it or whatever they would choose to do. But
the Lord has certainly crushed all of the instinct that comes so naturally for us to fix things.
Yeah, that's us.
And
we'll fix this.
Definitely appreciate what God has created through all of this for what we call church. I mean, you're pastoring in a way that really illustrates and models present day version of what I believe it was in the beginning. We will continue to lift the Barrett family.
Thank you.
And know that God is doing something very important that we can't even fathom when he does something like this that he's done with the Barrett family. I mean, we don't know who things are for when he answers our willingness to do whatever he can do whatever he wants with us. When he does it, we know he has deep and eternal purposes.
Yeah.
And we don't know who is being affected by it.
Yeah.
And I just have to remember, it's not about me, but there's things in me that need to deal with it and find out how to live this life in the face of.
Oh boy, that is it. You know, when you lead us and sing I Am Yours, if we're singing that with all the integrity of heart, I am yours, do whatever. I'm as a leader of my home, when I say I am yours, it's, and my family is.
Yes.
I don't control those things, but I'm submitting that to you, good, bad, the persecutions, the challenges, the blessings. So, I mean, that's not going to change. We are his.
That's right.
And don't always have to like the circumstances, but knowing and resting in Jehovah is just powerful and a blessing. Thank you for the opportunity.
Well, Mark, I sure appreciate you spending this time. Thank you so much. God bless you.
You too. God bless you, Terry.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.